So welcome. It's nice to have you here. It's nice to be here. My name's Ted Elder. I'm not going to wear this neat, fancy little tag because it's just extraneous. But if you need to talk to me or call me by name, there it is up there. Any of you read the bio? Okay. I'm kind of a different sort of character, and it's okay for me to be this way with myself anyway. I grew up in Springville. How many of you know where Springville is? Right over there. Great place to be from. A great place to grow up. One of the things that I want to do today, since we're in this kind of environment, is there may be a little bit of interactivity, if you're okay with that. Everybody feel okay with that? In that kind of environment, my greatest wish for today that I have been speaking with the Lord about, and I'm confident that it will happen. Come in. Come in. Come in.
Do we have to share our ice cream?
Oh, that looks good. That really looks good. Come in, ladies. Come in. Come on in. You're more than welcome. If you want to, would you prop that door open back there, and I'll close this one so people can come in?
Are you kidding?
Okay, that's enough.
Okay, yes, we're all jealous of your ice cream.
I'm living in the moment right now.
Yes, totally, living in the moment. This is closer to the moment.
It is. You are very present with your ice cream, and that's good. Okay, again, getting back to this, I don't know if any of you will remember a word that I say today, and for me that's not important, okay? It's not. The thing that I am really desirous of today, and I'm confident that the Lord will grant, is that some of you in here will have what I'm going to call a vertical experience. You're all LDS, you're all here because you have faith, you're all here because you want to be here. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that you've come to be fed spiritually. Now, I don't know that I have anything today to say that is going to be an aha moment for you. And if I don't, that's fine. What I'd really like to have happen is a vertical experience for you. So I want you to be present today in this conversation, okay? In this interaction that we're going to be having. Please come in. There's lots of seats. Lots of seats. And the idea here is I'm taking my ego out of this, and I want you to have that vertical experience. So please do. And if you get something from the Spirit that you'd like to share, this is a safe environment, okay? It's a safe environment. You can share thoughts and feelings. That's how revelation and inspiration happens, isn't it? A thought will come to you. A feeling will come to you. Share it, please. I'd really be stupid to think if I'm the only person here today in this room that's going to have some kind of interaction with the Lord because I'm presenting. That's silly. My mission present taught me a great lesson. I had been a zone leader for about a year, and I got into the mission home, and I was there for about 6 months and helping the present out. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job on my mission. And right at the end, I was going to get sent out for about 6 weeks because the missions combined. And he said, "Elder, let me ask you something. Do you have any idea how much you're going to be missed when you leave here?" And I started kind of feeling pretty good about life and myself. And I said, "No, President, tell me." He says, "Get a bucket full of water, stick your hand in it, pull it out real fast, and the hole that's left there is how much you're going to be missed." Okay? But think about it. What he's saying is it's not about you, is it? It's about the Lord and what he's doing and how can you help him. Okay? So I want today to do something that I rarely do. Please come in, and there's seats up front. You're all welcome. Please come in. So I hope that you can have a vertical experience today. How many of you have seen on BYU TV Story Trek? Anybody? Anybody been on it? No. Indulge me today, because I'm going to give you a little bit of my story, and there's a purpose behind it. Okay. I grew up in Springville, a family of four. My father was an iron worker for a while, then he quit that to become a cattle auctioneer. When I was 10, my parents divorced, and it had a profound effect on me. I went out kind of sticking my hand up at the world in a different fashion than this, saying, I can do this myself, right? My world was ripped apart because my social, emotional stability at that time was ripped out from underneath me, because that's what parents are. Some of you are shaking your heads because you understand what I'm saying. I have not had the same kind of experience that you have, but hopefully you can relate a little bit to mine as well. Grew up, mom, going through the divorce, lost her sanity. She was in the state hospital for 2 years. Dad disappeared. We got farmed out. My sister's in California with my aunt, and I got out, me and my brother, to the Indian Reservation out in White Rocks, Utah. Great family out there. Came back, lived with Grandpa and Grandma. Please, come in. Come in, come on in, come on in, come on in. Lived with Grandpa and Grandma. Parenting was kind of non-existent. Mom got out of the hospital, but she was back in every other couple years. I did not have the gospel in my life at all. I got baptized because that's what Mormons do to their kids, even if they don't go to church at 8. I got the priesthood because David Thomas's mom wouldn't let me play with him on Sunday unless I went to church with him. Okay? Sound familiar to anybody? That's what happened to me. As I went on through life, I tried to find connections with people that I thought were real. I tried to find connections with somebody that I felt I could trust and interact with. Led me down some wrong roads with girls, right? And got my world crushed a few times. Fact is, when I went to college, I actually got married. And it lasted for about 3 months. And we got an annulment. Caused my world to go into a tailspin like you wouldn't believe. I had always wondered about, is there a God? What's the purpose of life? I didn't know. And when I'd ask kids at school, they would just tell me, well, it's a feeling. I know there's a God. How do you know? Well, it's a feeling. And I thought, get over that. Tell me how you found out. If you know, you had to find out, right? So tell me, how did you find out? And they couldn't. So I persecuted a lot of Mormon kids in high school. Yep, that's me. I did it. And so when this happened to me up at Utah State, it threw me into a tailspin. And again, I began thinking very deeply about what is the purpose of all this. Every time I attach myself to something that I feel like is secure, that I can get love, that I can feel embraced by, that I know is going to be secure and strong for me and going to be there for me, I get betrayed. It falls apart. It caused me some great anxiety to the point where I thought I was going nuts one night. And I was laying there in bed, couldn't get control of my thoughts. None of you have ever been like that, I hope. It's not a good place to be. Thoughts racing, and this feeling came over me. A feeling that I'd never felt before, but it was strong. And this impression came to my head, go get a blessing. I thought, man, Elder, you are going nuts. This is weird. Because remember, I didn't have the church in my life. Picture me, big mustache, right? Hair down to here, worked up at Beaver Mountain Ski Resort. I was the guy, right? No, I wasn't. I really wasn't. But I laid back down in bed and I thought, this is really strange. And I tried to get control of my thoughts again. Just racing everywhere. My whole world was falling apart, financially, emotionally, the whole thing. And I thought, what is going on? And finally, about 45 minutes later, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, that feeling comes over me again. This time so strongly, I never even thought about what I was doing until I was putting on my pants and my t-shirt and my bare feet in December, running out the door to this old guy's house next door. Because he had the audacity to invite me to church about a month earlier. His name was Corky Reeder. Maybe some of you know Corky. He lives up on the island in Logan. Great guy. Knocked on his door. I mean, not just, it was, you know, I was in trouble. And he comes to the door. Now, what would you come to the door like at 2 o'clock in the morning? Somebody pounding on your door. He opened the door, and I have to tell you, this big smile lit up on his face. And he said to me, "Ted, come in. My wife and I were talking about you this evening." So I did. I went in and talked to him, told him what was going on, told him I needed a blessing, and he said, "I can't give you one now, but I will. In the morning, when I can get another elder, we'll come over at first light." So I went home after the discussion and laid on my couch and had an experience with darkness that I will never forget. It's real. Satan's real. Okay? I'm not going to go into it, but I can testify that he's real. I can't tell you how grateful I was in the morning at 6:30 when I heard a knock on my door and three guys showed up who I've never seen before. It was the elders' quorum presidency. And I remember Brother Bush, President Bush, come in, and not that President Bush. It was Jim Bush. He came in and he looked at me and he says, "Brother Reeder tells us you need a blessing." I says, "I sure do." And he says, "Okay, we'd like to do that." And they set me down, and I guess they recognized how far out of the gospel I was, because they set me down and they said to me, "Do you know how to pray?" And I said, "No." "Let us teach you." So they taught me how to pray. "Heavenly Father, we ask thee, we thank thee," and all that good stuff. Another one of the brother, Dick Selvage, loved that man. He said, "Do you have a Book of Mormon?" I said, "No." He said, "You ever read it?" I said, "Well, I had ninth grade seminary with Mr. Peacock, but I never really read the thing. I read the headings." And he says, "Well, you need to find out what's going on by reading this book." "Okay, I'll read it." And then they sent me down in a chair, and they laid their hands upon my head. And I can't even begin to tell you the contrast of what was going on inside of me before that, from the time they laid their hands on my head, and I felt a flood of peace come into my soul. Incredibly strong. I was amazed. I was touched. I bawled. You know, 21-year-old, tough-looking dude sitting there weeping in front of these guys in suits. That was me. Something happened there. I didn't get a testimony from that. But what I did get was the urgency. "Oh, by the way, they asked me, do you know how to repent?" I said, "No, what do I need to do?" "Well, you need to go back and apologize, take stuff back, you know, all of that." So I spent the next week, and by the way, when they told me I needed to read the Book of Mormon to find out what was going on inside of me, I didn't just read it, I devoured it. I wanted to know what was happening inside of me, because I was experiencing things that I had never felt before, getting impressions and feelings, and I thought, what's happening to me? So I took things back, went and apologized to people. It took me about a week to get to where I couldn't remember if there was anything more that I could do at that moment to repent. But I'd been praying, and I'd been getting impressions, and things had been happening, and so I'd been following them. I had to be really careful at that time, because I was getting impressions also from the other side, right? Any of you get impressions from the other side at times? They're called temptations, or stupid things you shouldn't do, okay? And I had to sit and sort it out as to what I should and shouldn't do. But I had been reading that Book of Mormon, devouring it, and I remember exactly 1 week later, it was about 5:30 in the morning, I had woken up, I hadn't slept much that week. 5:30 in the morning, I opened up the Book of Mormon, and this time it came open to the title page. First two words in that old edition of the Book of Mormon were, "Joseph Smith." Talked about his history and about what had happened to me. I stopped. Just after the two words, I stopped. And I thought, Joseph Smith, this guy said he saw God. Thought about that a minute. I thought, all right, I've been getting answers to my prayer. I'm going to find out right now. I rolled out off the couch, hit my knees, and I didn't even get the words out of my mouth. But I offered up the desire to really want to know. Now, I don't know if I could even describe to you what happened to me, but please listen to what you're feeling as I bear witness, that the heavens can open and the Lord can pour pure testimony into the heart of a struggling 21-year-old that changed his life for good and forever. There I was. Now what do I do? Can't go partying with my friends anymore. Can't go out with my girlfriend anymore. What do? I went to church. I moved out of the apartment into one by myself. I read the Book of Mormon. I went to class. I came home. I read the Book of Mormon. By the way, my apartment didn't have lights. I had a little oil lamp that one of the ladies upstairs gave me that I read by. It's a neat experience. And I got close to the Lord because all my friends dumped me, didn't want to have anything to do with me, because I was just weird all of a sudden, and they didn't get it. But the people in the ward that I was in, home ward, family ward, embraced me, wondered about me, but they embraced me. And slowly but surely, I found sure footing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's true. Believe it or not, back then, I was sitting in class one day, in a business law class, and the impression came upon me, you need to go on a mission. I thought to myself, they don't let guys like me go on missions. And it was only 3 weeks into the semester. Professor Daines was up giving his talk, lecture, and the Spirit told me again, you need to go on a mission. I said within myself, okay, I'll go on a mission, but let me finish out the quarter. 3 or 4 minutes later, the Spirit hit me again. You need to go on a mission right now. So I got up out of class. I walked over to Old Main and withdrew from school. No job. That's a pretty good way to start on a mission, isn't it? And I went job hunting because I had debts I had to pay. The bishop hadn't called me on a mission yet, hadn't said anything to me, but the Lord had. And so I did. And I went to Pepperidge Farms and all those places up in Logan that you think you're going to get a job. By the way, it's fall, right? All the construction's closing down for the year and whatsoever. And I went out to Miller's and I applied there. It's 5:30 on a Friday. I'm driving back into Logan on my, Triumph motorcycle, okay? You're getting a good image here, aren't you? Okay. And I'm driving by LeGrand Johnson's, which was on the east side of the road at the time. It's not there anymore, I don't think. Is it still there? And they've got all their equipment parked in their yard at this time. And as I drive them by on my Triumph, I looked over there and I just got this bump. Go apply there. And I thought, yeah, that'd be right there. I'll close down for the winter. They're shutting down. And I got to the light. It was a red light. And I sat and thought, wait, that was not me. So I turned around and I went back and I knocked on the door. There were only two cars there. And the secretary comes and opens the door because they were just closing up. I said, I need to apply for a job here. She says, well, let me just give you a paper. You can come back Monday. And I said, just give me a paper. I'll put my name on it. I just want to apply for a job. Is the guy that hires here? Well, he's here, but he's busy. Okay, fine. So I have never filled out a job application like that, just perfunctory at best. But down at the bottom, it said other comments. And I got a distinct impression. Put down your training as an electrician vocationally in high school, because I had a half class all day as a senior to do that. So I did. Gave it to her, and she said, sit down for a minute. He'll maybe come out and talk to you. So about 3 minutes later, he comes out. Hey, so you've been trained as an electrician here, you know, and all excited. And I said, well, yeah. And he says, you know anything about DC motors? I said, yeah, 2 or 3 phase. Anyway, we had a brief conversation. He says, well, is this your number? I said, yeah. And he said, well, I'll call you. I thought, whatever, you know. And I went back to my house, and I didn't think anything more of it. Sunday night, this girl that was a friend, an acquaintance from Springville, who lived about 2 blocks down the road, comes to my house and knocks on the door, and she goes, Ted? And I said, what? She goes, this guy called. His name's Cliff Anderson. Here's a number. He said, if you want a job, be at the cafe down here on Main Street at 6 o'clock Monday morning. Long story short, I go down there, and the next Monday, that Monday morning, I have a job that's paying like $10 an hour. Back then, that was huge. And it put me in a position where I could go on a mission. And finally, I think it was about 8 months later, the bishop called me in and said, I've been getting pretty strong feelings that you should go on a mission. And, of course, I had to go talk to the general authority, which was allowable at the time, and got cleared, and I went to Scotland on my mission, 79 to 81. Great, great experience. Wonderful experience. Loved my mission. Fact is, I met my wife in Scotland at Bingham Terrace in Dundee, and we only dated on P-Days, so it was cool. Okay? Just let me put that straight up front. No, we didn't. We didn't. But it's interesting that I didn't really have much to do with the sisters because if they weren't having issues, I didn't go there, just like the elders, right? If they're not having issues, you let them work. But when I got home, she'd been home for 10 months, and when I got home, she had old companions were having gatherings. I got together. We got together. 9 days after I got home from my mission, we were engaged. Yeah, but I'd learned how to listen to the Spirit of the Lord, and I followed it, and she had too, and she followed it, and here we are 35 years later. Did I tell you that 9 months and 3 days later, we had our first child? And 13 months later, we had our second, 14 months later, our third, and 16 months later, our fourth, and then 9 years later, our fifth, right? Yeah. So I went to school, finished school, became a federal agent, special agent with the Treasury Department, investigating money laundering and tax crimes. Had 25 years there.
We had trouble.
Yeah. Do we need to talk? No?
Sorry. I don't speak English.
Okay. Yeah, I got that a lot in that job. No English, no English. Yeah, right. Okay, we're good. We're good. But after that, let me tell you about our family. Our fourth child, Jeremy, 2.5 months after he was born, had an ear miss with crib death syndrome. And profoundly handicapped. He understood everything that was going on, but he lost all of his fine and gross motor skills. Okay. And he was in terrific pain because he couldn't get enough to eat. He was starving. He stayed at 15 pounds for about a year. Seizures all the time. Three other little kids. Remember, do you remember how quick they happened there? She's my hero. What can I say? I came home one night after Jeremy was about two years old. I was in a bishopric at the time. Serving, you know, all day long gone at work, all day long gone at night, some nights. And I looked into her eyes, and I knew that she was about this close. Everybody's got a limit for stress, right? She can hack a lot of it, but she was on her last thread. I could see it. And I said, Christy, we've got to change something. We can't do this anymore. Jeremy cried all the time. The only thing he could do is just hold him and in your arm like this to try to pacify him. And you'd feed him four times a day, and any other time you could get anything in his mouth, and he just wasn't getting enough. So we got to change. So we put him in the hospital to get control of his seizures, and he was in there for 11 months. Hard thing to do. Finally, we thought he'd probably be out of the house forever, but the cost investigative department for the insurance group, anybody ever dealt with them? Finally decided that he was okay to come home after he got a tube, and he was. And I will tell you that he was a blessing to us, blessing. Couldn't talk, he could verbalize, couldn't eat, couldn't sit up, couldn't walk. That little guy taught us more than you could imagine about what's really the value, what's a value in life. Without a word, he taught us how to connect, how to be present. Yeah, I'm going to tie that back in, okay, all of you that came for that topic. I will tie that in. But he finally got to the point when he was 25 that he wasn't happy. He hadn't been happy for about 6 months. We couldn't figure it out. He's having bowel problems all the time. He'd had operations and stuff. And we couldn't figure it out. And all the time I'd try to tell Christy, look, one day we might not be able to care for this boy. We need to find out what's available out there. I don't want to, you know, because we'd abandoned him once back when he was little. And he was just a joy in our life, fun, but he wasn't happy. And I finally convinced her, well, let's go down to Tiny Tots in Orem and see if he likes that. Well, we went down, finally convinced her. She gave up. And when we went down there, he was being kind of incognito, but he saw the place and some of the kids that he'd been going to school with down in Utah County because we'd lived in American Fork for a long time. And when we came out, we went to Cafe Rio and Christy asked him, Jeremy, do you think you'd like to live at a place like Topham? So, you know, I think that's yes. Okay. She asked him four more times on the way home, same reaction. And I looked over at her and I said, you realize what you've done, don't you? He wants to go. So we made the call, and she made the decision. This was a Friday, Thursday, Wednesday. We told him he had to wait till Monday. He wasn't real happy that he had to wait. I don't get it. You know, here's a kid. Mom and dad take care of him, do everything for him, make sure he's just taken care of real nice. We got the good TV package. We go to Walmart once a day at least. Take him up to the mall to girl watch once a week or stuff like that, right? He had it all. And he trades it for a place where he's got friends, ladies that just dote over him up there, you know, all the staff. They get to go to BYU games, sit right on the floor in front of the cheerleaders, concerts, horse riding. I can't figure out why he wanted to go, but he did. So he went down there, and he lived for 3 years down there. And he went through in his second year a summer where he was in the hospital for about 4 months, three different times, about 4 months, and he got better. And the next summer, on June 22nd, 3 years ago, this coming June, he passed away. Why do I say that? And by the way, we've got other issues. Anybody ever seen a perfect LDS family? I mean, seriously, have you? Somebody that doesn't have any problems in their family, at least after their kids get to be teenagers.
Not until you get to know them.
Until you get to know them. I did. I worked for the tax department in the church for 3 years after Jeremy went down to Topham's seasonally, doing tax returns for expatriates, people who worked abroad for the church, and general authority emeritus. Now, general authorities all have perfect families, right? No, they don't. They're not immune. They're not. I mean, you sit and listen to their stories of some of the struggles they've had with their children or grandchildren. Can tear your heart out. But they're good people. They love the Lord. They really do. Well, why do I tell you all this? I mean, we've got our oldest son was in a third world country on his mission. Halfway through it, he and his companion's home was broken into, and for 3 hours they were tortured in ways that I'm not even going to describe to you. Because even in federal law enforcement, I never saw that stuff. It was awful. Post-traumatic syndrome showed up when he came home. But he's doing better. He's doing better. Never get over post-traumatic stress disorder. You just learn to cope with it. Youngest son married his boyfriend about 3 years ago. 3 years ago. You know, and it's weird because we did everything the right way exactly. Anybody else in this boat with me, you know, sailing down this same shore? Why do I tell you that? Well, it's like Todd Hansen. Everybody's got a story, right? Everybody has a story. I'm going to show you a slide of a couple things, a few slides. Everybody has a story. All right. I bet you can't guess who that knucklehead is. Yeah, I have a hat on. Coming up. Better?
Oh, it's you.
Yeah, it really is. So how many of you have been down to southern Utah to see the rocks down there? Yeah, great stuff. This is down out of Castledale. We were four-wheeling down there. This canyon impressed me. I thought, look at that rock. Isn't that something? But guess what happened in that rock? Let me see if I can show you. Look what's further up that canyon. That is a 100-foot tall tree growing out of the rocks in that crack in the rock. Notice that this tree, where it started down here, there's no direct sunlight, right? None whatsoever. Somehow a seed got in there and it found root, and it, from the ambient light that was reflected to it, started to grow. Now this thing weathered through all sorts of different trials in its life. Here's the second tree photo. Look how tall that thing is. It finally got up to the point where it's no longer receiving ambient reflected light, but if you look closely, that's direct light of the sun up there. It finally grew to the point where it got its own direct sunlight. And you wonder, how on earth did it do it? Check this out. You ought to see the roots of this thing. That is the roots of this tree. I hiked up in there. This tree fascinated me. Look at this. How many flash floods has this tree endured? Right? How many times has this thing just been right on the edge of it? I don't know, but look at how this thing worked its way down into what little soil there was there, into the cracks and the crevices. Who knows what kind of hurricane winds blew. But this tree survived. Guess what? I'm looking. I call this a saint tree, a Latter-day Saint tree, because you know what? I am looking at a bunch of Latter-day Saint trees. You got a story, don't you? You got stuck in a crack in a rock. Didn't seem like anything's going to work. I don't know where you're at in your growth pattern in this whole thing. But the one thing that I do know is that if we stick with it, guess what happens? Sooner or later, you get to the point where those roots take hold, you've got enough nutrients, it's not just reflected light anymore, you grow up to the point where, in your discipleship, you can now receive the full light of the sun directly. Don't have to rely on anybody else. You get it? That is the story of the Latter-day Saint tree, if you will. Now, we're all here. If you weren't a tree, you wouldn't be here, kids. It's just the way it is, folks. And how grateful I am. If I had time to sit down and discuss with each of you what you've been through in your lives, you might have a similar story to me. Maybe harder. To you, it was harder, you know? But everybody's been there. If they're still in this canyon, still clinging to the rock, still receiving direct light of the sun, somehow getting enough water to survive, right? That's the way that it works. I wondered sometime when Jeremy was in the hospital, he'd been in almost 4 months, and it was about a week away from when he's going to get out. Spiritually, I felt, I know he's going to get out this time. And there were times in that hospital where this little guy had an incredible tolerance for pain to begin with, but there were times in there with this bowel obstruction that he was dealing with where he was so much in pain, they'd given him as much morphine as they could, and that's a double whammy because it slows down your bowels if you get too much opiates. Some of you must be nurses because you're shaking your heads. They had done all they could for him. We'd given him blessings. And I could go in the room for about a minute, and he would just sit and cry and writhe in pain, and I'd try to comfort him. You'd grab hold of his arm, and he was just nothing you could do for him. I couldn't be in there with him for more than about a minute. I had to leave. Well, that was part of it. I mean, nobody likes hospital stays, do they? I don't. 4 months just about wore me out. I was commuting up to Salt Lake to work. Anyway, about a week before he got out of the hospital and I knew he was going to be out, Christy and I would go down, and we were staying in a little house across the street from Utah Valley, and we'd walk up and down by the river because it provided some peace, right? If you could get into what was there, be in that moment, if you will, you could get some peace out of it. And I approached the Lord, and I didn't do it like this, you know, why the heck's this happening? You know? I didn't approach him with that kind of attitude, but I thought, I need to understand this. Jeremy didn't need this. Kid was perfect. He never sinned. Why did he need to go through this? It must have been for us. It must have been for the hospital staff. It must have been for the family to create that thing that we're all supposed to have, God-like caring for each other. And I approached the Lord and I asked him, hey, what is the purpose of this? What is the purpose? There's been twice in my life. You want some more circulation? Me too. Okay. There's been twice in my life where I know that I've actually heard the voice of the Father. And this is one of them. I asked him, why? What was the purpose of this? And I got three words. Three words only. This is life. What? That's how I can tell I get revelation, because I never would have thought of this stuff, right? This is life. And I thought about it for a minute. We're all going through all this because this is life. And then I got, wait a minute, duh. That is the biggest duh in the whole wide world. Of course. Of course that's why we're going through this. Because this is life. We're all supposed to have a life experience. And it's got to be authentic. It's got to be real. You can't have just the sugar without the sour. You can't have just the good without the evil. You can't just have the joy without the sorrow. This is life, and it's got to be authentic. Remember Neil Maxwell? He caught leukemia again, a second time. Asked the Lord, why, Lord? Why do I need to go through this? You know what the Lord told him? You need to be able to teach with authenticity. Anybody here getting authentic besides me? Yeah. We're having an authentic experience here, and it's called life, and every one of us need to have this experience. If we're going to be able to understand it to the degree where we can become like Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, we have to have a life experience. Anybody get the Willy Wonka golden ticket? I haven't met them either. I wonder if they live in some other country far away and how many chocolate bars they had to buy to get it. But I don't have it, and I've not met anybody that does. We are supposed to learn by our own experience. We have to go through this thing. If God would have wanted to do this, by the way, how many of you like the word perfect? Anybody here like the word perfect, especially in the gospel when it says, be ye therefore? I haven't met people who like that word in the church. But yet, how many, if I put up on the board, how about this one right here? How about if I wrote it this way? Perfect plan. How many of you like that when perfect's involved in that one? Everybody like that one? How many of you would agree that this is a perfect plan that Heavenly Father made, that He's perfect and He made a perfect plan? Really? Seriously? With all of what I just told you I went through, with all of what you've just went through, you telling me this is a perfect plan? Shake your head up and down. Yeah, it is. It really is. Think about it. He's God. If He could wanted to do this any other way, could He have done it any other way? Yeah, He could have. But He didn't. He did it this way. And as a matter of fact, Christ being the perfect pattern, if you read section 93 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it tells you right there, He descended below all things, that He could rise above all things and be in and through all things, the light of truth. That's good language. And I don't think any of us here would argue the fact that Christ descended below all things and rose above all things. We don't have to do it to the magnitude that He did because He did it for us through the atonement, but we have to take hold of it. So, what's that got to do with being in the moment? It doesn't sound like I've been given talk about being in the moment at all, does it? There's two things that I'm going to talk about here, present to you, or thoughts for your consideration. One of them is about a lesson I learned from a piece of cantaloupe. Write that one down. It's really fun. A lesson that I learned from a piece of cantaloupe. When I was a kid, I used to go to these family reunions. I loved watermelon. I mean, I'm a kid. I got no shirt on. I'm just slurping this stuff down. It's dripping all over me. It's so good. It's sweet. It's delicious. And I'm watching my cousins over there. Some of them are eating watermelons and some of them are eating cantaloupe. And they're having the same experience with this cantaloupe, slurping it down. It's just dripping on them and they're loving it. And I picked up a kippy. That's awful. What in the world are they thinking? That cantaloupe is terrible. What do they like about that? And every time we'd get together and they'd just love this cantaloupe. And I thought, okay, what's the matter with me? Why don't I like cantaloupe? This is going to tell you about my personality a lot. So I'd get a piece of cantaloupe and I'd wander off to the side and I'd bite it. And I'd chew on it and I'd mash it around in my mouth and I'd be looking for something that tasted good in it. This is nasty, rancid stuff, man. I'd be chewing it, but I kept doing it because they liked it. What did they see in it? I did it over and over and over again until one day, I don't know whether it was I got a cantaloupe that was exactly the right ripeness or what. I bit into that thing, I'm chewing it. Oh, wow, there's a taste in there. There's a taste in there that's not bad. Amongst all the other bad stuff, there's a taste in there that's not bad. And so I would focus on that good taste. And I'd take another bite, and I'd try to find that good taste. And I found, oh, there it is again. Okay, so I'd taste that good taste. Can I tell you that I love cantaloupe now? Is there any application to life in the crack in the rock? Yeah, life might be hard. But sometimes we need to look hard and search hard to find that particular taste in this cantaloupe we're chewing on so that we can have joy in life. Okay? Just a thought for you. Second of all, I want to teach you another thought that was taught to me, and I love it. How many of you sustained Thomas Monson as a prophet? Okay, I know. I just had to ask the question. All right, there it is. No, it's not. There it is. Okay. President Monson, given two talks, one of them had this title, and one of them had it as a subtitle. Learn from the past, prepare for the future, but live in the moment. Oh, isn't that a cute little trite saying from a prophet? No. There's a whole lot to this. There is a whole lot to this. This last business here, live in the present, wow, can that ever take you on a journey? If you really start looking at it and analyzing and thinking about it as you're going through this journey of life. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to turn this off for just a second. I'll turn it back on because I want to turn it back on. Who feels comfortable in having a conversation with me up here? Come on up. Okay, tell me your name.
Kelly.
Kelly Smith. Where are you from?
Bear Lake, Lake Town, Utah.
It's pretty up there. I love Bear Lake.
My garden city. We're the other side.
All right. I saw Tom Hanks do that in, you know, The Wonders. I love that movie. Anyway. Okay, Kelly. Let me ask you something. I'm going to teach you the concept by asking her this question. So really, be here on this one, okay? When can you use your agency?
From the very beginning, all my time.
Okay.
Usually, mostly.
Okay. Can you use it yesterday?
Probably not.
Can you use it tomorrow?
When tomorrow comes, yes.
So what are you telling me? When can you use your agency?
Right.
Not just, yes, in the present. Think about how powerful of a concept that is. Now, if you're a thinker and you want to think about this, this can take you places that are marvelous. You can only use your agency in the present. That is a truth that is so obvious that it's almost universally overlooked. But it is incredibly powerful. it's as powerful as agency itself because it only works in the present. Think about that for a second. That's pretty powerful. Now, if I was the adversary and I didn't like agency in the first place, you know what my tactic would be? I would get a hold of Kelly and I would try to drag the spiritual part of her heart and her mind into the past with all the wouldas, the couldas, and the shouldas. And I could have, I should have been, I didn't, and I wish, you get it? You ever met anybody like that? Yep. Uncle Rico, man, if I could just go back to 82. You know, we could have took state, fourth quarter, if the coach would, you get it? You live back there. Or if you're a responsible person like an LDS person, I'd drag you out into the future. Oh, future's over here, sorry. Future's over here. I drag you out into the future with all the, I got to do this, I got to do that, I need to do that, I want to do that, I got to. You get it? You're out here in the future. Or if you're a timid person or, oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? Mark Twain once said, you know, most of the battles I've fought in my life never really happened. Interesting, huh? Okay, I got one other thing to ask of you, Kelly, while you're up here. Powerful concept. Really powerful concept. When is the last time that doubt or fear ever really showed up in the present for you? I love this look. Everybody has this same look on their face when I ask this question. I love it. Can you think of it?
In the present?
Yeah. When it was actually here in the present. Not something you drug in from the past or drug in from the future. It rarely ever shows up here. It really doesn't. Thank you, Kelly. Appreciate it. How many of you have heard the scripture? Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not, fear not. What the Lord is really telling you is get present. Live in the present. Live in the present. It's wonderful. If I were to ask you the question, where does joy exist? In the past? In the future? You're right. Right here in the present. What about happiness? It's either present or it's not, right? What about love? It's either present or it's not. LDS folks, what about the Spirit of God? It's either present or it's not. Who has Moses 1 and 6? Anybody got scriptures with them at all? If you don't, I'll quote the last part to you that I need to quote. It's the last sentence in there. Moses 1 and 6. It's talking about one of the attributes of God, our Heavenly Father. Anybody got it? Please. The last part.
But there is no God beside me, and all things are present with me, for I know them all.
Stop. All things are present with God. In other words, God is present with all things. Right? And He knows them all. How many of you really know much about being present? I mean, when you're with somebody, are you present with them? Excuse me just a minute. Yeah, I'm listening. Go ahead. I am not kidding you. We went out, my wife and I, invited two couples over to our house to play games because we wanted a night with our friends. We wanted to connect with our friends. There was a point in time, my wife and I were looking around the table at each other and every one of them are over here like this. Every one of them. And my wife asked the lady next to her, which happens to be a good friend, what are you doing? She goes, oh, I'm playing a game. Really? Seriously? Present? No. Present requires the heart and the mind to be present. We should practice being present. Why is this current generation having such problems with social issues and anxiety? They don't know how to be present. Anybody have kids that slunked into the basement and play video? Don't admit it. Please don't raise your hand. But know somebody who's doing that? Anybody know anybody that just is so absorbed in the computer they can't come out of it? Or in the telephone or in the texting? Let's see. And if I ever meet the Lord, it says, This is life eternal, that you can text the Lord God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. No, you got to know them. You've got to learn how to feel their presence and be in their presence. Thoughts. Any thoughts from you? We've got just a few minutes.
How did you come up with the thought about this question about the fear and the present? How did you come about that?
By thinking about the present. By watching what is presented to me. By watching what's here in the present. Joseph Smith made a really interesting comment about revelation and how it happens. And it happens in the present. He said this, a man may profit by noticing the first intimations that are presented to his mind by the Spirit of God. So that by watching them, noticing them, and watching them, he might find them fulfilled that day or soon. This is the spirit of revelation. You've got to be aware and develop an awareness of what's being presented to you to know the Spirit of God, don't you? Yeah. Any of you? Yes.
So that means if we feel we're not receiving revelation, we're not being present with the Lord.
You're probably being drug into the past.
Well, trying to, just too distracted with everything.
With every other thing. That is exactly right. When I say my prayers now, it's not a matter of verbalizing stuff. It is a matter of getting present with the Lord. He's there. He is there. Put away the world. Put away the distractions of the day. Put away your woes. He knows what they are. Pay attention and see if you can feel His Spirit. Yes?
Just as you were saying that, being present with the Lord, the phrase at one with, which is the atonement, it's hard to take advantage and experience the atonement if you're not present.
Very well said, because the atonement does happen. When it works in the present, doesn't it? It's our present state of heart and mind, our desires, our intent in approaching the Lord. It has to be real intent. It has to really, you really have to want to be in His presence, clean or not. I'm sorry, Lord, I screwed up again, but here I am. Anybody have that one besides me? Yes.
When you were talking earlier about trials and the perfect plan and everything, don't you think in order to have discovered this presence, you had to go through the heartache you went through? Don't you think that brought you to the present?
I'm going to say yes. I do. But I will tell you that it was the Spirit of the Lord that brought this concept to my mind. It's the only place your agency works, folks. If you want to be powerful like God, because He has really powerful agency, doesn't He? All things are present with Him. If you want to be effective in your communication with people and your interaction with people, be present with them. I have a rule. When I'm present in somebody's presence, I want to be present with them. The phone can wait. Got a text. Great, I'll answer it later. Right? That's the priority, yeah. It doesn't have to be.
It was interesting me to hear your story, and you asked something, and when you said that, I could see very clearly that your life and the heartache that you endured is an opportunity for God to be glorified. And in a very small way, it was like seeing the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think that we each have the opportunity to do that in our own heartache.
Why did Christ have to suffer? To glorify God, the Father, didn't He? Why do each of us have to suffer? We have to have a real experience in life, don't we? We really do. It can't be fake. It can't be contrived. You can't just read it in a book. It's got to be real. We will let them learn by their own experience the good from the evil. We have to have it. So, my thought to you is this, as we close up this session. Please be present. Practice being present. Practice it. Practice it. Not only just with people, but with God in your prayers. With Heavenly Father, be present. And can I encourage you to do one other thing? Please go outside and be present with nature, with what God has created. Would you do that? I'll never forget up at Wood Badge, what is her name? Colleen, she used to be Menlove, was up at Wood Badge, and somebody asked her around a campfire, why do you think people feel so close to God when they're out in nature? Anybody have that experience when you're out in nature, feel close to God? She said this, it's because all of nature is perfectly obedient unto him. And not only that, but you're getting present when you go out there. You've left the world behind. I can breathe this fresh air. And now I am present. I'm present with this flower. I'm present with that magnificent vista I'm overlooking. I'm present with that little squirrel over there eating that Cheeto I threw over there. Or as my wife and I did down at Snow Canyon one time, we were present with these ants that were packing off these Cheetos for about an hour. It was the greatest thing. One of the greatest things we ever did is watch these ants pack these Cheetos off to their hole. It was wonderful. These guys were organized and they're tough. It was cool. Yes, you had a comment.
Something that I really like it is like, especially as a widow, people can say, well, you know what? You need to keep going. You need to move forward. Forget about it, whatever. But I like that part.
Yeah.
From the past.
Yep.
I mean, we don't live in the past, but we cannot forget the past.
Yep.
We learn from the past. And it's especially like my relationship with my husband. I know what I want because I already have it.
Yep.
Not that I want him. I want what I feel. Before.
Yep.
And just like, you don't forget about the past.
Nope.
You don't live in the past. You learn from the past.
That's right.
So you can actually have a wonderful present.
Yep.
Living in the moment and find future.
Joy, happiness, love, the Spirit of God, all good things are present or they're not. Now, I'm going to share with you something that's kind of sacred with me, but it's something that is on the edge of being able to share it and not being able to share it because it still takes a little faith to hear it. Okay? Our boy Jeremy, I told you the story about him. 28, he passed away. He's down at Topham's. He's living there. There's 50 clients, kids with various handicaps. I say kids. Some of them, there was a 62-year-old guy in there, but he was a kid, right? And we get a call from Topham's. He died on a Sunday morning. We were having the viewing Friday night, the next Friday night, and the funeral Saturday, and she called us up, Karen Topham did, and said, you know what, we need to have a service down here so that all these kids can have closure. Jeremy was loved by the staff, by the kids. We need to have a service. Okay, we're going to have it Thursday night at 7. Come down. Great. Told all my kids, they got their kids and the grandkids and us all. We went down there and we had this service. Now, picture in your mind, staff and these handicapped kids. It was open mic. Okay, open mic. People could get up and say what they wanted. And some of the staff, sweet things, the family, sweet things, but the thing that touched my heart were these kids that got up. I say kids, people. And some of them, you know, spoke very tender things about how they loved him and had interacted with him. The ones that really touched my heart are the ones that couldn't speak, that got up and vocalized feelings about how they felt, right? It was intense. But it was wonderful. And the staff had done a wonderful thing. The staff had done a wonderful thing. They had prepared a bunch of balloons. All right, here's the balloons. See all those balloons? They'd prepared them. They gave one to anybody who wanted to take one. Pay particular attention to the two balloons and notice the color of the string on those blue balloons. It's a nice blue little ribbon, right? Pay attention there. Oh, turn it off again. Sorry. Okay, so this is in Orem. Okay, we live in Syracuse. It's in Orem. And by the way, if you're trying, the Lord blesses you with those little breadcrumbs along the way that says you're on the right trail. Keep moving. Passed them out. They had a prayer. Everybody let go of their balloons. Some of them really had to be persuaded to let go of that balloon. But they finally let go of the balloon. And so let me see if I can show you some more of those balloons, pictures. Let's see. Let's see. Here we go. Almost let go. They're thinking, see, there's a few of them holding on to their balloon there. Really kind of fun. Starting to get dark. Here's the last balloon to fly. And by the way, that's heading southeast. There was kind of thunder activity or those clouds. It was pretty good wind from the southeast. Well, we went home. We went home, and Christy and I, you know how you'd feel, haven't you? Just lost your boy. And it was really wonderful that he could actually go, because that little body of his was just worn out. We went home. We went to bed. We got up in the morning. We were kind of kicking around the house. Remember, this is going to be the day of the viewing, right? And Christy says, you know what? I got to go let the dog out. We had a little schnauzer. She needed to go out. So she opens the door and walks out on the back patio there. And I hear this, Ted, come here. And I went out. And there, floating through our backyard, about 6 feet off the ground, was a blue balloon with a nice little blue ribbon on it, slowly floating through the backyard. She went out and got it. She brought it back. There it is, that very morning. That balloon has now lost all of its air and sits in a curio in our front entrance with the rest of our very precious things that remind us of family. What are the odds? Something like that happened. How's your faith, folks? Do you know that that's 66 miles from here, from Topham's to our house? Yep, and I wish I could make this bigger. Maybe I can. Yeah, what this says here is if it's 66 miles, a radius of 66 miles, the odds of it landing in 1 acre are 8,758,257 to 1. We live on a third of an acre, and I should have just done it in the backyard, made it a sixth of an acre, so it would be double this number. But the odds of that happening are 26,274,777 to 1, and that does not include the timing nor the experience that we had just went through. Sometimes the Lord leaves a breadcrumb, a tender mercy, to let you know you're on the right trail. I hope you have them. We don't seek signs, but they follow them that believe. The scriptures repeat it over and over again, don't they? If we just watch for them. I'm going to leave you with my testimony. About a year and maybe 2 months after I received my first witness of the gospel, I had a couple of experiences that, for me, let me know of the reality of God. I can bear witness that the Lord is real. Jesus Christ lives. He has all power in heaven and earth. He does. He was resurrected. I am so grateful to be amongst Latter-day Saints with like precious faith. We all struggle. We all land in cracks. We try to grow. We cling to the rock. Any of you clinging to the rock? I still am. And I'm not going to let go. God help me. Because every one of us can grow by the ambient light that's reflected to us, until the point comes when we finally rise above the rocks and stand directly in the sunlight for ourselves. And we know. God bless us so to do. God bless you in your lives. God bless you in your experiences. Bless you in your life experience. It's got to be real. Cling to the rock. Suck up what moisture you can. Grab every bit of light that you can. But cling to the rock. Grow tall. Grow strong. Exaltation, it will be a reality for those who keep going. None of us are going to be perfect in this life, but if we keep going, the day will come for all of us that we will stand back in the presence of our Heavenly Father. He's real, and I bear witness of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.